I'm Sharon Eubank, and I'm joined today by Sister Julie B. Beck, who's the General Relief Society President.
Thank you, Sharon,
for being with us. We're talking specifically today about how to spend leisure time, particularly regarding media, books, blogging, movies, those kinds of things. So thanks for coming to talk about
that. You're welcome.
You know, several sisters have written into the Mormon Channel, and they're asking Sister Beck particularly, how do you spend your leisure time, if you have any?
Well, I have less than I used to have. Sometimes it seems that there's so little, but I do have time that is discretionary time, or I choose to have some, let's say it that way. My first priority is to spend time with my family, but I feel oftentimes the need to do something that isn't so intense and that isn't so mind-challenging that it gives my mind a rest. It's sort of like Nephi losing the spring on his bow. I need to do something that helps me keep my soul in balance. I love good books, and I love to sleep, and I don't get enough of either of those. I love and enjoy old classic movies, particularly now when I hear so many weighty and difficult problems. I like old classic movies that are humorous and have happy endings and that invite the spirit into my home. My husband and I enjoy going to ball games. He's a big sports fan, and we made a semi-agreement that for every Relief Society meeting he went to with me, I'd go to a ball game with him, and I'm in arrears in that deal. But it's wonderful for us to have opportunities to renew our spirits. For me, it's connected with the spirit. How is it building my spirit and my personal spiritual strength? And there has to be some of that. I am a compulsive reader. I always have to have something reading. We'll talk more about that when you ask questions about books.
We're talking about downtime and how you use downtime.
Mm-hmm.
And Kim wrote in and she said, downtime is important. We know that. But how do you find the right balance? And I think a lot of people think about that. Let's listen to Kim.
Hi, my name is Kim and I live in Ravenna, Ohio. And I have a question. When my kids were little, I didn't have any leisure time because I was either taking care of them or working. We're occasionally sleeping, and every moment was devoted to something that needed to be done. And we all know that we should have leisure time because we need some downtime. So my question is, how can we have leisure time and not feel bad if we're not doing genealogy or journaling or reading the scriptures or planning a lesson or something else? I'd really like to know how we kind of find a balance.
Isn't that a great question? I think that's an age-old question of women. There are always 10 things we could be doing in every moment or hour we have. And it's okay. We've talked before in other shows about making choices about the things that are essential and the things that are necessary and the things that are nice to do. For me, I sort of categorize my life in those categories. The essentials have to be taken care of first. There are a lot of necessary things that need to be done. If I have to write a talk for a major broadcast, no one's going to write that talk for me. I have to force myself to sit down and study and do the reading and the writing that gets that done. It's a necessary task. And then there are some nice to-do things that add beauty and variety and lift to our lives. They lift our spirits. President Ezra Taft Benson gave this counsel. He said, "When we put God first, all other things fall into their proper place or drop out of our lives. Our love of the Lord will govern the claims for our affection, the demands on our time, the interests we pursue, and the order of our priorities." Mm. I love that. It's our love of the Lord that does that. And I try to choose things where I can feel the Lord's approval in that choice. I don't think he wants me to be working every minute. He wants me to be a whole person.
We're speaking specifically today about media because in the last 10 to 15 years, our choices with media have exploded. There's a lot more options to ways we use our leisure time because of the media that's in our homes and in our purses and with us as we go along.
Mm-hmm. So, and this extends not just to the use of the media. We are focusing on that a little bit today, and I hope what we talk about primarily are principles that will help us and maybe some examples that will help us on that. But some people spend their leisure time in lots of physical activity, outdoor activity, sports, and so on. So the principles apply in all things. But those kinds of things often feed our souls. Not long ago, my husband asked me if I wanted to go golf with him. I'm not a golfer. He's really not a golfer. But it was a beautiful day. And that still stands out to me as a highlight in the last couple months, that 2 hours we spent together in the sun, feeling the wind in our hair, listening to the birds, and talking. It was something leisurely. I don't think there's anything that's eternally life-saving about hitting a little ball around on the grass. But for us, it was a very nourishing experience and a nice way to spend our time together.
You talked a little bit just ago about books, and I want to play this question from Julie McDonald and have you ask or answer the question in regards to what are the principles that govern, but specifically, here's her question about books.
Hi, Sister Beck. My name is Julie, and I'm from Oregon, and I just have a question. I was at a ward function the other day, and I was mentioning different books that I had been reading, and one of the ward members asked me who cleaned my house and did my laundry, because clearly I was ignoring my chores and my family's because I read so much. And I do read a lot. I read about a book a week. But I was just wondering, do you think it's wrong to spend my free time reading? And is it a waste of time if all of the books aren't spiritually based?
Thank you, Julie, for that. I love the scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 51. And maybe I should open that. And he says, "Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy." That's the principle behind this. But still, I'm with you, Julie. I'm a big reader. I love to read. As I said, I'm a compulsive reader. I love the concept of climate and establishing a climate in my home, a climate where the Spirit can dwell. The books I read contribute to that climate in me and my heart. They contribute to the climate in my home. The same with movies, the same with media. So if we think of establishing a climate where the Spirit can be nurtured and dwell. I know that there are a lot of popular trends in books, and people tend to chase after a reading trend because they often don't know what to read. I generally have something going in the scriptures, something that's of the church book nature, or church magazine, something in current events, something nonfiction, and something fiction. Generally a classic, or it's a classic to me. And the rules, I have sort of established some rules for me that the tone of the language has to be elevated enough and the storyline enough and well-written enough that it will increase my vocabulary and elevate my thinking and enrich my mind. I have to read. There's something in me that makes me have to read. So I make time for that. I don't know where the time comes from, usually from sleep. If I can't sleep, I read something. I've quoted a number of times from Eliza Arsenault where she says, "We're here trying to be fit companions for the gods and holy ones." So we wouldn't want to fill our minds and thoughts with things that don't elevate, that don't feed our spirits, so to speak. I've also heard classics are classics for a reason, and they're timeless for a reason. They're well written. They promote good thinking. They push us to good things. I remember a conference where President Hinckley stood up and prefaced his remarks by saying, "In preparation for this talk, I read," and then he gave this list that was probably 2,000 pages long, if not more. Other times he quoted from Shakespeare or other writers or poets. He loved Tennyson. And that taught me something about President Hinckley. I remember sitting there in conference listening to him once and thinking, "My goodness, Preston Hinckley loves to read." Another time he said, "I love the heft and feel of a good book." So reading isn't an evil. Reading is a blessing, and the Lord has created records for us to read and to study. And there are a lot of good things have been written that are there to elevate us. So I don't think reading is a waste of time, and I don't think we can only read church-sponsored books. There is a lot of good out there. It's on us, though, to learn to make the choices that will create the climate in us that enables the Spirit to grow and flourish.
Now, before the program out in the hall, you told me a story about when you were a young mother and you still had to read. You tell that story?
Oh. Well, I had a life probably like you described, where I didn't get enough reading time. In fact, I remember when my children were babies and they'd wake up in the night, I'd think, instead of saying, "Oh, no, I have to get up," I'd think, "Oh, good, I can read for 20 minutes. I always had something that I wanted to read that I saved for those quiet, in-the-middle-of-the-night hours when no one would bother me. If it had been some time since I'd been able to read, I'd say to the children, we're having a bring a book to the table breakfast, or this is a reading dinner. And they'd say, yay! It didn't happen every night. It was rare enough that we'd say, reading night, everybody bring a book to the table. It was the quietest dinner, and we all had our favorite book. That engendered a love for reading in our own children. I didn't ever tell them to turn out the lights if they were reading. If they had a book they loved to read, I let them read as late as they wanted to read, sometimes till midnight or 1 or 2 in the morning. Even if they were young children, I wanted to foster that love of reading. A reading child is a child who will stay out of trouble. That's a belief I have. There's something wholesome in a child wanting to feed their mind. You have to imagine things when you're reading that only you can see, and visualize things only you can see. That's why it's important to select good things. I don't know that there's enough great literature for younger children. I wish there was more of that. But I encouraged my children to read and put a bed by the side of their, or a lamp by the side of their bed. They always had a little bookcase by the side of their bed. Yes, we read the scriptures. Yes, we read the Liahona and the Friend and the New Era. But I wanted them to be acquainted with and familiar with good literature. It gave us lots of things to talk about as a family. And a lot of our family culture is centered around some of our favorite things we read aloud in cars and on trips together and at night. One of my favorite memories is years ago I had long hair like Goldilocks or Alice in Wonderland. And at night, I would sit down with the children and start to read the scriptures. We'd read something from the Book of Mormon, and then we'd do a read aloud book. And as we read, they would brush my hair. They took turns brushing my hair. That was my favorite memory. The night I cut my hair, they didn't comb it anymore, and it broke my heart. I thought, you don't want to brush my hair? It's short. It almost changed the dynamic of us reading together. So reading is a great, enriching personal and family activity.
I like the comments that you're making because as part of leisure time, you're involving your children or your family. You're doing something with your husband. And so that interaction is part of the leisure time.
It was more, you would think of reading as an isolated activity, but for us, it was very social as we passed books around with each other. We still quote from our favorite quotable books.
You're listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program. We're speaking with Sister Julie B. Beck, who's the General Relief Society President, about the ways to use leisure time. There's a sister who called in, and she's looking for the principles behind how do you decide what to watch or what to use when you're using media. Okay. What are the principles for that? So let's listen to her question.
Hi, my name is Tracy Simpson, and I live in West Plains, Missouri. Sister Beck, how do you make decisions on what you consume with regards to the media, and how do you choose to spend your free time?
Thank you. We've talked some about how I choose to spend my free time. I don't consider this time free. I think it's part of building your spirit and your nature. But For the Strength of Youth gives us some guidelines. It says we stay away from things that are vulgar, immoral, violent, pornographic. We know what those things are. We're adult enough to know what they are. I just spoke about establishing a climate in ourselves where the spirit can dwell. And you know when that is going away. President Packer just spoke to the youth in this commemoration of seminaries where he said, you'll always be warned if something is wrong. You know what that warning sounds like in your head. You feel it. You felt it. It's the Holy Ghost. I have had to get up and walk out of movies before or a Broadway show or something that was not correct. We've turned off the TV. We've sent back a DVD that isn't appropriate. Oh, well. So we didn't get to watch that to the finish. We, in our day, can watch so many things on our own that we could say, well, no one will know. But the Lord will know, and the Holy Ghost knows, and then your spirit knows. And we just do the things that feed and bless the spirit. It's not that hard. Some nights I'm so tired, I want to watch something that makes me not think of anything at all. So maybe I'll watch people cooking.
Let's play this question about blogging.
Hi, my name is Caroline, and I'm from Washington, D.C., and I had a question for Sister Beck. I was actually at a Relief Society luncheon where I mentioned that I had a blog, and one of the ladies in my ward said, you blog? And then she went on to tell me all the other ways I could be more involved at home and at church if I just didn't waste so much of my time on the computer. My question is, what do you think about blogging? I do have a calling, and I consider myself to be a very active member of the church. I just also happen to have a blog. Do you think I'm wasting my time?
Thank you, Caroline, for this question. I think we need to think back in time about how women communicate. Blogging is a way to communicate with somebody who doesn't live next to you or isn't in your same neighborhood. When I was a young mother, we spent time on the phone a lot. I remember calling a friend or a sister and saying, help me clean my house. And then we'd talk while we cleaned. And then we'd say, thanks, my house is clean. And we'd hang up. Women have always connected to each other. In the days of ancient scripture, they'd gather at the well. They'd exchange information, opinions, and ideas. Martha Washington spent 2 or 3 hours a day writing letters. And that journaling and writing letters was part of the daily life of a woman in her day who had the means and the time to spend that. So she made a lot of connections in writing in those ways. But the need to communicate is not new. My mother's day, they'd go out in the backyard, hang up their laundry, and share information over the back fence. So again, it's the principles behind this. How much time is it taking? I just read a study that said young mothers are spending about 3 hours a day blogging because it makes them feel more connected and less isolated as they're making this transition between being an independent person to being a mother. 3 hours, I don't know, is that too long to spend away from your family and your children and what's happening? Are you doing that to the neglect of fixing dinner and nurturing people and putting children down for naps? They're just like watching TV shows can draw you in one after another. So can a blog draw you in one after another. Some people might need to set timers and say, I'll spend half an hour on my blog. When the timer goes off, I'm finished. Or I can do 10 minutes. Or I can invest this much. This is my one day this week. I'm going to work on this. But again, it isn't the blog per se that is the problem. Women have always needed to do this kind of thing. It's a new medium. So how are you using that time? What's it doing to invite the Spirit? And maybe we can talk about some other things about that, too. It's an opportunity.
Every example that you've given, we've talked about books, we've talked about blogging, we've talked about internet use and media. There's a good side to the sword and there's a bad side to the sword. And everybody's struggling with how do I find the proper balance. I want to play this question by Morgan from Hawaii.
Hi, Sister Beck. My name is Morgan Highland, and I'm from Hawaii. I listened to a talk by Elder Ballard, and he really encouraged us to use the internet to share the gospel. So in the past, I started a blog and a Facebook account, but I found that I spent too much time on them, and I'd get distracted by them. My question for you is, how can we use the internet to share the gospel and be a force for good without getting caught up in the time-consuming trap of the internet?
Okay, thank you so much, Morgan, for your question. Again, who's driving this? Are you in control, or is the blogging in control? We have our agenda, and our agenda should be the Lord's agenda, which is to prepare ourselves for the blessings of eternal life and help other people receive the blessings of eternal life. If you study section 1 of Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord says, I need faith to increase in the earth. I need to establish my covenant. He talks about people who don't give heed to the words of the prophets and the apostles, and have strayed from the Lord's ordinances, and they seek not the Lord or to establish his righteousness, and every man walketh in his own way in the image of his own God. Now, a blog could do that. But if we're walking in the image of our God, and we're walking in his way, then his Spirit will help guide us and help us prioritize this work. The scriptural example of a great blogger, so to speak, is Abish. Abish is someone who had a personal conversion, a personal testimony, and then when the opportunity was right, she went from house to house telling people and collecting them in front of the missionaries. So the principle is great. Blogging is a new opportunity. It also comes with a responsibility. A lot of people dived in with the idea of the opportunity without recognizing it has this other side of the sword. There is a responsibility and an accountability that comes with it. Another quote I would teach from this is in President Kimball gave, and we read it in Daughters of My Kingdom. This is a quote all the sisters in the church should know, where he says, much of the major growth that is coming to the church in the last days will come because many of the good women in the world, in whom there is often such an inner sense of spirituality, will be drawn to the church in large numbers. This will happen to the degree that the women of the church reflect righteousness and articulateness in their lives, and to the degree that the women of the church are seen as distinct and different in happy ways from the women of the world. Where does a blog fit in this? You'll find this on page 95. Think about the influence Latter-day Saint women could have if they are articulate, not just about anything, but they're articulate about the things they stand for, which are encapsulated here and in the scriptures. If they can express their faith, if they can express what families mean to them, if they can serve in a way, seek out and help those who are in need of those covenants and ordinances and the blessings of the gospel in a distinct and different and happy way from the women of the world. Those are some principles. So we look at, one, the time, amount of time it takes. It shouldn't distract us from the essentials or the necessaries. But it's something that we can do to share the gospel if it's focused correctly. What is the tone of our conversation on a blog? I've read a lot of blogs just to become acquainted with this. Are we representing ourselves as harried, as silly, as distracted, or are we representing ourselves as who we really are? Latter-day Saint women are generally well-informed, intelligent. We're challenged by our life experiences, but we triumph. We're problem solvers. We know how to do that. So we come from a long line of strong, faithful, purposeful women. Some of the stories in here can maybe influence the tone of how we represent ourselves. This is a great opportunity, but we also have the responsibility, we're accountable for managing it in a way that will bless others and that will show us as being distinct and different in happy ways.
I'm struck as I listen to you that earlier when you were talking about your mom and she's hanging out laundry and talking to somebody over the back fence, and now we connect, you know, in ways using internet, the stakes are much higher between those two activities because what you said over the fence, there's no record of and it doesn't exist. But what you write on the internet, it lasts forever and it's always searchable. And people, thousands and thousands of people have access to that, not just one person that you have a conversation with. And so it means the stakes are higher.
They are higher. And we will be accountable for that. If you read 2 Nephi 26, I think this is a sobering one when we're talking about blogs. I hope sisters look at this and think about this in terms of this opportunity, and I'm calling it an opportunity, that in verse 29, the Lord commanded that there shall be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world. But they seek not the welfare of Zion. Then we hear a little bit more, but the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion. We've covenanted to give all we have to help the Lord and bless his kingdom. There is such an opportunity here to build and labor for Zion, to help the Lord establish his kingdom on the earth. And I think that our women understand in their heart about this covenant they've made in the temple to help the Lord build his kingdom. What a chance. Before we close, and as we talk about this covenant keeping, I'd like to also read a quote on page 66 in Daughters of My Kingdom from President Joseph F. Smith. This provides some great guidance and leadership. We're all part of this relief society. So the focus is on relief, that we're helping. Relief means to lift and to make better. President Smith said he didn't want to see the time when our relief societies would follow or commingle and lose their own identity by mixing up with those women-made organizations that are coming to pass. So think in terms of blogs in this. And then he said it is for you to lead the world and to lead especially the women of the world in everything that is praiseworthy, everything that is godlike, everything that is uplifting and that is purifying to the children of men. You are the head, not the tail. So as we look at these opportunities of how to use time, how to evaluate ourselves, we think of the words of prophets. We think of the words of Bell Spafford in here that says it's time to get out of the things that don't have help us with eternal consequences. We are a covenant-making people. That means we know what's ahead. We know what we're aiming for. We're aiming for eternal life. And it's establishing this climate, this spirit in ourselves, where the spirit can grow. And then with that conversion that we have, we now have opportunities to show that we're distinct and different in happy ways. We can keep those covenants and we can lead the world in these things. I hope that our sisters will do that.
Sister Beck, thank you for your testimony and for sharing your thoughts today. You've been listening to the Mormon Channel Relief Society program, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For more information on this program, you can visit our website at mormonchannel.org, or to ask Sister Beck a question, you can email us at mormonchannel@ldschurch.org. Thanks for listening.